Okay, we're in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. And praise the Lord, we begin tonight with the great deliverance that King Hezekiah had and some insights to get from that deliverance. Now, it says after these things, the first three words of chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles, and these things that have happened that we're about ready to read, they're after these things, are there was a great revival in the land of Judah, in the southern kingdom of Israel through King Hezekiah. And they had Passover feast, such as had not been held since Solomon and David. It was such a great Passover feast, and everyone was rejoicing and blessing the Lord. And so after these things, the test comes, the test. And that always happens, doesn't it? You come down from a retreat, and what happens? The test. And boy, I tell you, the test comes. And so it says that after these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib is a very mean king from the Assyrian Empire based in Nineveh in northern Iraq. King of Assyria came and entered into Judah and encamped against fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And he sure enough did. He actually destroyed 44 fenced cities in Judah. He took 44. He didn't destroy them, he took them. 44 fenced cities in Judah. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains which were without the city, outside the city gates and walls, and they did help him. So there were gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains and the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? So, in order for an attacking army to come and surround a city and lay siege to a city, and sometimes it would take as much as 2 years to get into the city walls, they had to have a water supply. And they didn't have trains like in World War II to send water up to the front. But they'd have to find a river. They'd have to find fountains of water and springs and wells. And so the people of the land gathered with Hezekiah, and they actually covered the heads of the fountains of the water to camouflage them. And it actually made the river Gihon, or the stream Gihon, if you want to put it that way, was a smaller river, change the course of it, that it would go away from where the Assyrians would come and camp. And so why should the Assyrians come and find water? So they're working to come up with a plan to take this army power away. And he strengthened himself, and he built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers and another wall without, and repaired Milo, which is a fortress in the city of David, which is to the down south, a little bit south from the Temple Mount, is the old city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spoke comfortably to them. He had a great faith at this point. King Hezekiah, great faith, and he began to speak comfortably to the people about this advancing army that had actually taken 44 walled cities just in Judah. And so he said to them in verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. And that's a statement of faith, and it's a wonderful statement of faith because it's the truth for anyone that knows the Lord. The mighty host of the angelic beings that God sends as hands to minister to the heirs of salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 1. And so there'll be more with us than there are with them, whoever them is, that might come against us as the Lord stands with us. With him, that is the king of Assyria, is the arm of the flesh. He's coming with horses and chariots. But with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people, God bless them, believed that, trusted, rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so they put their rest, they put their trust in the Lord and the words that Hezekiah spoke, that God is with him. This is a wonderful thing. Now, something I wanted to center in on tonight that just hit me when I was looking to scriptures this Tuesday. Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. It is an amazing thing when you go to your concordance, especially the Strong's Concordance, because the Strong's Concordance is exhaustive, meaning it will tell you every verse in the whole Bible where be not afraid is, or fear not, those words. It is huge. How many times throughout the whole Bible that God says in one way, shape, form, or another, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Actually, even in the Christmas story, it happens three times, just in the Christmas story. I'll just go ahead and quote those verses since we're coming up on Christmas. The first time is in Luke 1:13, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just quote to you. But in Luke chapter 1, it's talking about the birth of John the Baptist. He was Jesus Christ's cousin, and he was born 6 months before Jesus. But he was also a miracle child. Not as big of a miracle as Jesus, but a nice big miracle also. For his parents were really elderly and had never been able to have children. And Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, went into the temple area to minister before the Lord, and the angel Gabriel was sent to speak to Zacharias 6 months before he was sent to speak to Mary about having Jesus. And Zacharias was immediately afraid. He just was shivering in his boots, afraid. And the first thing that came out of the angel's mouth, Gabriel's mouth, he said, "Fear not." Same words that are here in verse 7. Be not afraid, fear not. "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John," which means God's gracious gift. Then a little later, 6 months later, of course, the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary. And, you know, we think of Mary as just the picture of grace and strength. And indeed, she was a saint of the Lord, and she is blessed, and we will call her blessed for all generations, as the Bible says. But she was human, just like you and I, and so she also was afraid. And the first thing that Gabriel had to say to Mary was, "Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Jesus is the Old Testament name Joshua, from which we get Jehovah, the Lord, Shua, salvation. Jehovah Shua, the Lord is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And so the fear was there with Mary, and she was told not to be afraid. Then later, at the birth of Jesus, the shepherds were keeping watch by night over their flocks out on the hills, and the angels were sent from God. And the Bible says right away that the shepherds were really, really afraid. King James says they were sore afraid. They were so afraid, they were sore of it. It hurt, they were so afraid. And so the angel had to say to the shepherds, "Fear not." First thing that came out of the words, "Fear not. For behold, I give you glad tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So, my point, you and I are easily spooked. Yeah. You and I get afraid of a lot of things a lot of times through our lives. It seems to be the lot of the human race. God is constantly telling people not to be afraid. And wouldn't it be great if we could just say, "Okay, God, I won't be afraid anymore." But we do struggle with it. We're human. We're easily spooked. The Apostle Paul says that he struggled with fightings without and fears within. And I'm so glad that the great Apostle Paul actually confessed that in the Bible, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that he had fears within. Because then I can say, praise God, I'm not a freak. I'm not the only paranoid person in this world kind of thing, you know, that gets afraid of stuff. We spook easy. We certainly do. I remember we were taking a mule ride in Yosemite in the days when we traveled with the boys, you know, on vacation and all. We went to Yosemite. We rented mules. Biggest mistake I ever made, to ride up to the top of Half Dome. I thought it'd be easier to ride a mule than to hike. No, I'd hike any day than take that mule. It was horrible. Anyway, on the way, on the mule, I happened to be riding alongside the guide who was on a horse. You wonder why he had a snicker on his face and he's on a horse, but he's got me on a mule, right? Anyway, he says to me, you know, horses spook really easy. Really, really easy. He said, one time I was going along this path, this trail here, right up here near Nevada Falls, and there was a stick on the side of the ground, and my horse thought it was a snake. And the thing just bolted and ran. And I remember thinking, oh, horses are so skittish, they're scaredy cats, you know, that kind of thing. And of course, cats are scaredy cats too, I guess, if they're cats, right? But just the idea that horses spook easy. But as I was doing this study this week and looked into the concordance, I realized, you know what? It's true about you and I. Human beings spook easy. We really do. And the Lord wants to minister to that. He wants to change that. I'm going to take you to one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible about being afraid. And I want to go there. We've been there a lot through the years. But I want to go there fresh and anew tonight because there's some insights there about the things we get afraid about and how God really wants to speak to all those things right in that one verse. And so it's Isaiah 41, verse 10. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. I'm going to read this really slow to you, and then we want to look at the different parts quickly, but I'll get four things here. Now it says in verse 10 of Isaiah 41, it says, "Fear not." There's those words again. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed." Now dismayed means to be confused. It means to be stumbling along and just... what's the King James word in the New Testament is perplexion, just being perplexed about your whole life, about your situation, just don't know which end is up kind of thing. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, here's right here, there's four things that we get afraid about. Number one, when the situation dictates confusion. When you actually are in the valley of decision, you don't know which end is up, it tends to bring a panic feeling of fear. God wants to minister to you through this verse about that. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Just stop. In Jesus' name, say, "Lord, this whole scene is so confusing, I can't even believe it." And sometimes, you know, the enemy, the devil, will come in and stir up such confusing circumstances that you are, you're just perplexed. You just don't know what's next. And you just need to stop and say, "You know what? The Lord tells me not to fear, nor be dismayed." Don't stay in that state of dismay with the fear. Don't do it. But you rebuke that in Jesus' name. He says, because the Lord says, "Don't be afraid. I am with you." Even though it feels like things are so confusing and so weird that God can't be here. He has somehow, you know, gone over to take care of my cousin in Cincinnati or something, you know. That's just the way it feels. But we have to remember that's just the way it feels. But God says, "I am with you. I'm right here." And we just stop and just wait. Remember someone said to me, and it's always stuck with me, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything. Just wait. Wait for the answer. Wait for the peace to come for the proper decision. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I am your God." And of course, in another place we know he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now, the next thing says here, "I will strengthen you." Oh, do I ever get afraid about not having enough strength? Have you ever been there? I don't know, maybe some of you are still real young and just muscle-bound and just never fear about having the strength to do this or that. But as you get a little older, you start to worry stuff like that. And it can really scare you sometimes. It can be, I know. That a few weeks ago, halfway through the second service, I had a big Saturday, a big Friday, and so halfway through the second service on Sunday, all my strength drained right out my toes. It was amazing. And I was so tempted to stop in my sermon right in the middle and ask the congregation to lay hands and pray for me. I've done that in past years. And you know, I thought, no, Lord, you're my strength. You're my strength, and I'm just going to look to you. I'm not going to upset the congregation. I'm just going to keep preaching and preach through it. And it was difficult, but I preached through it. Well, the next week, what am I thinking about? I'm thinking, man, I shouldn't have too big of a week this week because, you know, I might not have the strength in second service to really do a good job. And so I was worried about that, and the fear wants to break in. But you see, the Lord says, I will strengthen you. So I really got tested on that, because this last weekend I had 6 services this last weekend. And I'm thinking, man, by the time I get to second service on Sunday, I'm just going to be hanging over the pulpit and my mouth will be moving, but you almost have to read my lips, you know. I mean, that's the kind of thing that goes through your mind. But it was amazing, because I got to Sunday morning, and the second service on Sunday morning, I had such strength and such power and such anointing, I couldn't believe it. It was just God again. So you see, the Lord says, and the Lord really speaks to us, I will strengthen you. I will do it. Don't be afraid about losing strength. As your days are, so shall your strength be. Boy, I feel sorry for these moms with the toddlers, because I remember with Sherry, I used to thank God I was going to work, because we had 4 boys under 5 years old. I mean, man. And she had to stay home with them all day. But how the Lord strengthened her and gave her the strength. So I do feel for you moms, because I understand that might have little kids. And sometimes you just think, I don't know how I'm going to get through this day. And a lot of girls become Daisy Mays because of that. What's a Daisy May? Well, a Daisy May is that girl that let the elephant sit on her egg, and she went off to Tahiti or something. Never came back, and so the kids thought the elephant was the mom. It's a kid's story. Anyway, you don't want to be a Daisy May that just runs away from your kids. Moms do that sometimes, and it's sad when that happens. But God will strengthen you for whatever your call is and whatever you have to face. God is our strength. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. There's a fear that there's nobody there to help. There he is. It wants to break into your life. You just feel totally alone. There really isn't anyone here to help me. But the Lord says, I will help you. Man, if the Lord helps you, consider yourself helped. Man, you are helped. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Now there's another fear. I'm not righteous enough for God to help me, for God to strengthen me, for God to bring me through those times of confusion. I am not righteous enough. It doesn't say anything here about your righteousness, does it? And God knew that's the way you'd feel about it. So he says, you know what? I'm going to uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. If I'm looking to him for righteousness and I'm saying, God, you are righteous, I am not. He's going, that's enough. That's enough for me. If you know that you're not righteous, but I am, and you know that, I don't want you to be dismayed or accept fear and confusion. I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm going to help you, and you're going to be upheld by my right hand because of my righteousness, says the Lord. Man, can you feel the blessing of that in your heart? Just feel the blessing of that in your heart with me. Because Jesus is righteous. He came to die on the cross for my sins that he might impart that righteousness to me by faith. All I need do is trust God and look for the strength from him, look for the help from him, and he will send help from the sanctuary. Amen? And so the Lord just wants to tell you again, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just go forward in him. All right, let's go on back then to 2 Chronicles, and chapter 32 is where we were. And we go ahead and read the rest of this wonderful story of how God did help. Hezekiah was saying, you know what, don't be afraid, you guys, we're trusting God. And what happened? And so back in chapter 32 then, and verse 9, it says, after this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem. Now Sennacherib's not going to give up on trying to scare Hezekiah to death, nor the people of Jerusalem. And it's just like the devil. Satan starts with an S, and Sennacherib starts with a S. Oh, yeah, it's a type. Sennacherib's a type of the devil. And just coming in, and he's going to tell you all kinds of lies. Yeah, you can trust God, but this thing is too big, and you're in too much trouble, and you're going down too fast, and you're going to be dust any minute. Oh, he's so good at it. He can really create this Hollywood set in your mind. You get a bad case of the what ifs. You ever have a case of the what ifs? What if what if this happens and that happens? I'm dead. As I live, I die. I mean, have you been there? Maybe you haven't. You don't understand this, but anyway, Sennacherib sent all his servants to the walls of Jerusalem and began to speak in their language to tell him, don't trust God. You can't trust the Lord. Our army has beat up all the other gods. And you're going to trust the Lord. Ha, 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 ha. This is the devil. Oh, yeah, and he'll come in and try to do it to you. But you see, the king, he himself, he laid siege to Lachish. So he was in a battle in a different city. But he sent his servants to go scare everybody to death. Nice. And all the power with him. Unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, unto all Judah that were Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, whereon do you trust that you abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by the famine and by the thirst? We're going to come, we're going to surround your walls, and we're just going to sit here until you die, because there's no more food in your city, and all the water supply is gone. This is what we're going to do to you. Yeah. Saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. So he's making fun of the Lord now. Has not the same Hezekiah taken away the high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Yeah, he did do that, but it's because the Lord said to do it. It just shows Sennacherib's ignorance about the Lord. That all the high places that they had built were not of the Lord. They were to burn incense to false gods. And so Hezekiah was doing the right thing before the Lord. Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands? Where are the gods of the nations of those lands and the ways able to deliver their lands out of my hand? No. Who is there among all the gods of all the nations of my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of my hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of my hand? Now Hezekiah is probably getting excited when he hears this, because this guy isn't really beating on Hezekiah. He's beating on the Lord. Man, you start beating on the Lord, you're going to get beat down real good. Nobody's going to fight with him. Now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you. This is what the servants are saying to all the people on the walls. Nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of my hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of my hand? And his servant spoke yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters, propaganda letters. You ever hear about when nations attack other nations, sometimes they'll drop leaflets. You know, you might as well give up, you're going to get smashed. And this is propaganda. Well, this is exactly what they did. They sent letters. King of Assyria sent letters to Hezekiah, bringing the same kind of threats, the same kind of situation. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations and other lands have not delivered their people out of my hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of my hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech. They asked him to please speak in their own and the other language, so that the people wouldn't be scared, but that was their purpose. And so they spoke in the Jews' language so they could scare everybody to death on the walls. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall to affrighten them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. And they spoke against God of Jerusalem as against the gods of all the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of men. And see, you know, all those gods that were made up and fashioned with man's hand, of course they're going to defeat them, but not the real God, not our God. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, prayed and cried to heaven. They just laid those letters out before the Lord. They just laid the whole scene out before God, Isaiah, the wonderful prophet Isaiah, and Hezekiah. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders, and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame, shame of face, to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, which is Dizrak, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. His own two sons killed Sennacherib. God's deliverance was quick. One night, one angel killed 185,000 troops. Now that's recorded in 2 Kings 18. And so he went home ashamed of himself, Sennacherib. He was defeated. And his own boys killed him. Terrible end. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations. From thenceforth, they go, wow, this guy's something, and his God is something. And so all these nations bringing gifts to the Lord, and to Hezekiah. Now in those days, and here's the danger of that, and we have to watch this side of it. In those days, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and he prayed unto the Lord, and he spoke to him, and he gave him a sign. Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Pride took over Hezekiah. It must have been difficult not to be prideful. I mean, think about you and I, and maybe some little victories that we've had in our lives. Maybe you won the 100-yard dash or whatever, and everybody's applauding for you. And what that feels like inside, where you just want to just all of a sudden just go, yeah! And you see it with football players on TV that make touchdowns and they don't know the Lord yet. And they go like this. They start beating their chest. me. You know, that's what they do. A lot of them. But then you'll see the ones that know the Lord that go. And it's really neat. They know where to give the glory because that'll keep you in the right place. And I remember, some of you don't remember this, but when Joe Namath was first a big quarterback in the NFL, and he went to the Super Bowl first time against the then Johnny Unitas, just unbelievable Baltimore Colts, you know, that were so good, and they beat him big, and Hollywood Joe was just on top of the world, you know, because they just won the Super Bowl, and one big old lineman grabbed Joe Namath on his way out from that big victory and said, Joe, don't forget God. Don't forget God. And you know, Joe Namath shared that testimony years later. I saw it on Channel 7 or whatever. They were interviewing Joe Namath. And I thought, that's neat that he remembered that. Boy, and so Hezekiah's forgetting the Lord a little bit here. Because he's kind of, well, he's got riches. Everybody's bringing him presents. This big, giant victory over the power of the earth, Sennacherib. Boy, that's got to be heady stuff. So he kind of lost it a little bit here. Well, now, in those days, verse 24, Hezekiah was sick to death. He was going to die. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he spoke to him, the Lord spoke to him, and gave him a sign. Now, This is all recorded in Isaiah 38. And so I'm just trying to explain this to you. I'd like to read it to you. So let's turn to Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 8. Isaiah 38. Now it says this, that Hezekiah was sick unto death, because that many was going to die of this sickness. Now Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, Thus says the Lord, Set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Oh man, that must have been bad news. I mean, just imagine that. You're wondering if you're going to live or die, and the prophet of God comes in and says, Better get your house in order, because you're checking out of here. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall, and he prayed unto the Lord, and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before you in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept sore with his face towards the wall. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add to you 15 years. Wow, the Lord heard Hezekiah's prayer. And I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto you from the Lord. Remember, we just read that God gave him a sign. Well, this is what the sign was. That the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. Whoa. Now this is really showing the power of God. God just moved the sun backwards. You know how the sun does? It goes like this, and I don't know what direction we are right now, but it goes down in the west, comes up in the east. And the Lord just took it as it's going towards the west and just went, I moved it back 20 minutes on the sundial, 10 degrees. So that was a pretty heavy duty sign that God's talking to you to watch the sun go backwards. But that's what the Lord actually did. Now, notice that this is on the dial of Ahaz, on the sundial of Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was Hezekiah's dad. Now, I think this is in here for a reason, because Hezekiah was a good man, as we've read about, except for his pride at the end a little bit here, and we'll have to deal with that in a minute. But he did the ways of God and had that wonderful revival. And so, but his dad Ahaz was a bad man, if you remember. We studied him. Bought the Assyrian Empire altar, the altar that he saw in Syria when he was meeting with the king of Assyria. To come down and be put in the temple of God and stop going to church. And so Ahaz also was given a deliverance by God, and God wanted to give him a sign also, but he refused because he didn't want to have anything to do with God. But what's neat is that God gave him a sign anyway, not really him, but us. That's why I want to turn back to that. So let's go back to that. It's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 5. Just turn back in the book of Isaiah to chapter 7 and verse 5. Because this has to do with the Christmas story. And maybe you wondered what the context of this prophecy that I'm going to give you in a minute about the Christmas story, where it came from. This is it. This big connection that we have. Hezekiah was given a true sign from God, confirmation, what God was going to do. Sun went backwards. Ahaz was given a chance to ask for a sign, but he refused because he didn't want to have anything to do with God. But Syria, verse 5 of Isaiah 7, Syria and Ephraim, and together, or the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, were going to attack the southern kingdom, whom Ahaz was the king of. And he was afraid, of course. And the prophet Isaiah came and said this, the Lord had told him, verse 10, Moreover, the Lord spoke again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. to know that God was going to deliver the southern kingdom from the northern kingdom and Syria. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. But he was just trying to make it sound religious. He just didn't want to have anything to do with God. But he said, hear ye now, O house of David, speaking to Ahaz. Is it a small thing that you should weary men? But you weary my God also. In other words, Ahaz, you're making the Lord tired of you. God's going ho-hum over Ahaz because Ahaz was just being a nerd. Or whatever other voice you want to use there. And so the Lord said, you know what? I'm going to take this opportunity to give the whole world a sign. And the Lord said, right there in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And that's what happened right here. God came to be with us. And so the Lord used the opportunity to bring a prophetic word, a sign to the whole human race, because Ahaz refused that sign. So what Ahaz and the devil intended for bad, God turned for good. He always does that. He brings a sign. Now, Jesus said this, an evil and perverse generation seek for a sign. That is, if we begin to seek for a sign, for God to prove himself that he's real, that's evil, because the just shall live by faith. But the Lord really is pleased and blessed to give us confirmations of what he's doing. And to look for a confirmation when you're not sure if it was really God that spoke to you in a certain way, that's a good thing. Look for that confirmation. Look for that. I just had an experience with that this week that was such a blessing. Got up early in the morning and went out to seek the Lord. And I was in the living room. And God gave me Abraham's call to kind of renew my call as a pastor. And spoke to me and said, Mark, I'm going to make you exceeding fruitful. And it just blessed my heart and just thrilled my heart. And I said, oh, Lord, in my heart, could you give me a confirmation about this? And he knows I've been struggling with that feeling, you know. I knew I had a call years ago, 20 whatever years ago, but he's renewing that call. And just then, as I was thinking about a confirmation, my wife's voice comes from the bedroom. She says, I have a question. And I was excited that she was awake. And I was excited to show her what God gave me in the Word. And I went running into the bedroom and she says, I have a question because I've been reading here in Hebrews chapter 6 about the things that God is cannot lie. And by two immutable things that he said, he's going to do it. He says, and she says, I'm struggling with what these two immutable things are because I look in the scriptures afterward and it doesn't seem to list two things. But then I notice the word it. And the word it, or the pronoun, always refers back up. So I'm looking at the verses above it, and it's the Abrahamic blessing. And I went, oh Lord, I said, that's what it is. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And Sharon, let me tell you what God just spoke to me about. And I read the scriptures that I had out in the living room, separate from her, and she began to weep. And I said, that's a confirmation. And she just said the precious thing. She says, how can God even think about blessing me with Abraham's blessing? And I, you know, I look at her every time she says something like that, because to me, she's an angel. I'm always waiting for her halo to appear, you know, and that God will take her away and said, well, you've had that angel long enough. She's just an angel, you know. But that's the way I feel about her. But you know, brothers and sisters, the truth of it is, every single one of us in this room feel the same way she does. Do you feel worthy? No, you don't. I'll answer the question for you. It's true. All of us have our problems. And all of us have our sins and the things we think that aren't good. The things that we say through the course of a day we shouldn't have said. So you're not going to feel like an angelic being. That's normal. Take it from me. It's normal. The thing is, God sees us as a finished product of righteousness because of what Jesus did. It's his righteousness. And so he does give us the Abrahamic covenant. If you be Christ, you be Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's Galatians 3. And so God was speaking to me about that. And God was speaking to Sherry about that. And he gave the sign. He gave the confirmation. And there's nothing wrong with asking God for a confirmation. For Hezekiah, he moved the sun back 10 degrees. And he asked Ahaz, what do you want me to do for you to confirm this? That you might feel better about this battle that's coming up with Israel and Syria. Well, nothing. And so he comes through the history and says, there's going to be a virgin. She's going to have a baby. And he's going to be Emmanuel because he is God with you. And because God is with us, as we began to share even in Isaiah and Isaiah 41:10, God is with us, has been given to us as a baby to grow to a man and to die for our sins. Because that's true, God wants to confirm to you his plan for your life. And that he can use you and bless you and give you, yes, the Abrahamic covenant. The just shall live by faith. For Abraham believed God. So we want to just go ahead and finish these chapters here. So we're going back to 2 Chronicles. And so we want to get into Hezekiah's little problem here real quick. It says that Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done to him. The Lord moved the sun back for him. Can you imagine how thankful you might be if God did that for you? I just spoke to you and said, well, look outside now. Now watch the sun. But Hezekiah didn't really take that into account. He rendered not according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was lifted up. God help us with this pride thing. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So, with his humility, he was able to sidestep that thing. But because of the wickedness of the land, and Hezekiah's pride being part of that, indeed the Lord did bring wrath upon Jerusalem. And we'll just go ahead and read now. And Hezekiah had exceedingly much riches. He was rich, and he had honor, and he made himself treasures of silver and for gold, precious stones, spices, shields, and all manner of pleasant jewels, storehouses also for the increase of corn and wine and oil, stalls for all manner of beasts, and coats for flocks. Moreover, he provided him cities and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. Now this same Hezekiah also stopped the upper watercourse of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Now, I want to just stop there before we get to the pride thing again. This is a engineering feat that is just unbelievable that Hezekiah did here. The spring of Gihon is outside the city wall of Jerusalem. And he diverted that spring, that it came down and formed the springs of Gihon. And there they started the construction of a 1,700-foot tunnel through solid rock to bring the water from the springs of Gihon through that tunnel. And they had to do it in such a way it was sloping down so that the water would come through to the pool of Siloam, which was inside the city wall of the city of David, so that the city could have water when under siege and attacking armies were trying to wait them out until they ran out of water. They'd never run out because the springs of Gihon were now running into the city. But the way they did this is to start a group from this side, solid rock, and a group from this side, and begin to not use those things. They didn't have those things, you know. But just picks. The dink, the dink, the dink. 1,700 feet. And when you get to the center of the tunnel, it zigzags because they're trying to hear each other. So they're trying to line up with each other, right? So they're zigzagging until finally they meet in the middle. And you can actually walk through that tunnel today. Jerry Wright here shaking his head yes, because he just did that last November. He and a group from our church actually walked through that very tunnel that is mentioned right here in the scriptures. This was written 700 years before Jesus was born and done 700 years before Jesus was born. And Jerry got to walk through that tunnel. And you can walk through that tunnel today. And of course, I'm forgetting Oscar and Uta. Oh, you guys didn't go. That's right. Okay. And, you know, others that were with them. So isn't that an amazing thing? Anyway, this is a side note. Let's go to verse 31. Howbeit, in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that was done in the land, God left him to try him, yeah, that he might know all that was in his heart. What happened is this. Hezekiah was rich beyond. And the princes of Babylon heard about this mighty victory of the death of 185,000 troops and how rich Hezekiah was. So they came to town. And Hezekiah's pride was so big and flowing. And God allowed this to happen to try him. That's what it says here, to try him, those three words, to test him. Where are you at, Hezekiah? And Hezekiah made an extremely huge boo-boo here. He said, princes of Babylon, come and see how rich I really am. And he took him into all the storehouses and says, look what I have here. Took him into his jewelry sections and the gold and the silver sections. Look at all this stuff. Wow. It's all lifted up in pride. Well, he never should have done that. And Isaiah the prophet came to him later. This is all recorded in the book of Isaiah. And said, who were those guys that came to visit you? The princes of Babylon. And what did you show them? Everything I have. And Isaiah said, you know what? Those guys are going back and they're going to tell their people and they're going to be here with an army and they're going to take all of that stuff away from you. And so that was the judgment that God brought for Hezekiah's pride. God tested him and he failed the test. And so later on, after Hezekiah was dead, and we'll get to that next time we're together, under King Zedekiah, who was a very evil king, Nebuchadnezzar comes from Babylon, where those princes were from, and took all those treasures out of the house of God and out of the king's palace and took them to Babylon. God truly will try us and test us. He truly will do that. And you know, he's desirous that the trial of that faith, and I'm quoting now from 1 Peter 1:7, will be more precious than gold in your life. Be more precious than gold in your life. That when you're tried with the fire, when you come out the other side, the trial of your faith will be to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, that you will pass those tests. And surely you will be tested. God does test us. After he tested Abraham and said, I want you to take Isaac, your only son, and offer him to me. And then when he had the knife up to kill Isaac, the angel came and stopped him from killing Isaac. And this is what the Lord said through the angel to Abraham. Now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And so God will test. And you know, the test isn't only to reveal to him where your heart is, but mainly to reveal to you where your heart is. And as we're tested, and we come through that test by choosing God rather than choosing something else, then the Lord is so blessed and so pleased and so glad to present to us the results of the test and say to our hearts, now I know that you fear God. And it's such a blessing to pass those tests. So we're to be warned about those tests. Hezekiah did not do well And of course, the results of that. So the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, verse 32, his goodness, behold, are they not written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the chiefest of the sepulchres of the sons of David. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem did him honor at his death. And Manasseh his son reigned in his stead. Now Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down, where they served and worshipped false gods. And he reared up altars for Baal and made groves, worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven, which would be the sun and the moon, and they would worship those things in those days, in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times, used enchantments, and used witchcraft. No, that's a no-no. And he dealt with familiar spirit, mediums, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He carved an image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, in which he had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, I have put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not listen to the Lord. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, or with a hook in his nose, and bound him with fetters, bronze shackles, and carried him to Babylon. But when he was in affliction, praise God, he besought the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the Lord God of his fathers, and prayed to him. And the Lord was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem and unto the kingdom, his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Oh, and Manasseh was just ready now to love the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord who is able to save such a wretch as Manasseh, such a wretch as me. This is the heart of God. We see it in the Old and the New Testament. And so Manasseh was so thankful he began to build the wall in Jerusalem, the city of David, verse 14, on the west side of Gihon, that spring where Hezekiah dug that tunnel, in the valley, even to the entering at the fish gate, compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height. He put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah, and he took away the strange gods, and he took the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. Many times what they would do with those things is throw them in the Kidron Brook that ran past the east gate of Jerusalem, and the stream would just carry these idols downstream. Now he repaired the altar of the Lord, and he sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord, God of Israel. Nevertheless, he had done so much wickedness before, and this is where this is bad. Yes, there's repentance. Yes, there's restoration, but you know, the effects of what we do many times just remain if folks decide to go that way in their hearts. The people did sacrifice still in the high places where they used to sacrifice to false gods, yet unto the Lord their God only. They just kind of changed the name of the idol and called it Jehovah. And so there wasn't a complete reformation with the people here. And that's why we're going to see the destruction of Jerusalem in the next few chapters when we get back into it next week. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto God and the words of the seers that spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how he was entreated of him, and his sins, and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places and set up groves and graven images before he was humbled. Behold, they are written among the sayings of the prophets. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Now, sad thing, Manasseh was wicked for so many years. His son that took over for him was unable to break that tie, even though Manasseh was able to do that. And Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned only 2 years in Jerusalem. This guy was wicked through and through, and God got rid of him. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did as Manasseh his father, for Amon sacrificed and all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them. And he humbled not himself before the Lord, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. So he didn't follow suit in the humility before God. But Amon trespassed more and more. And his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all that had conspired against Amon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. And so we end on a sad note, but I refuse to do that, so we're going to read the first two verses of the next chapter. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. So let's stand and pray. We end with Josiah, and we'll pick up with him next time. Oh, it's sad when we have to read about those bad guys, isn't it? And the thing is that our human nature is prone that way. God, help us. God, help us to take the lessons from the Bible. So, Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Lord, just bring the lessons of the Bible strong to us. Father, we wouldn't want to humble ourselves before you way late in life like Manasseh, thereby injuring maybe some of our children on the way. Lord, help us to humble ourselves now and to stay before you and to keep loving you. And Lord, that our children might have good opportunity by observing our ways. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us and lead us and empower us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Gary, would have you come forward tonight, brother? Come on down. And we just want to give an invitation to you. Anyone here that hasn't accepted Jesus yet, oh, you need him to be your Savior. And we just want to present him to you in a fashion that you can understand about Jesus Christ, and give you a Bible if you need one, and pray with you to start your wonderful journey with him right into the heavenlies. So Gary's here. He's a pastor. I'll be here too. And you can just come on down forward if you want to do that. And anyone that needs prayer for anything, we're always here to pray for you. And there's people all around you that love to pray. So God bless you. And just have a really Merry Christmas. A merry heart works good like a medicine. If you feel sicky, if you feel depressed-y, merry heart works good like a medicine. Get yourself into a Merry Christmas. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.